About this topic, when does a church grow? This is something that we have, I've heard a lot of people discuss and talk about, especially over the last few months. These are hard times, and you lose some members during times like this, and it's just something that we should all be thinking about and desiring, not just whenever times are bad, but at all times. How can we help the church grow? Obviously, we know that the Lord is the one who gives the increase, but we have a job, as Aiden just read, to sow the word. It should be, like I said, a desire that we should all have, not just to grow physically and numerically. A lot of times that seems to be the thing that's talked about. How can we get more people here, and our numbers may be dwindling because of age or people moving away? And it seems like that may be a lot of the focus sometimes, but our desire should be for us to grow spiritually. And I would suggest that those two need to be going hand in hand. Simultaneously, whenever we grow in numbers, we should be growing spiritually as well. And when we grow spiritually, we should also be growing in numbers. Those things go together. As individuals, as you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, as individuals, we're told to be growing. Peter writes there, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he also says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I thought it was very interesting when I decided that I was going to look at this topic and prepare for it. Two of my preacher friends in the same week, I noticed that they posted sermons that they did about this very topic. How can I help the church grow? When does the church grow? And I didn't look at their sermons intentionally. I wanted to have my own thoughts on here. But it tells me two things. One, this is not a new problem or new concern, a new thought. But it tells me that there's other Christians who desire the same thing that we should desire, and hopefully we do desire, and that is for the Lord's church to grow. Hopefully we have that desire across the board as Christians. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we help the Lord's church to grow? And there's many ways that we can look at where people have grown the church. And I say the church in that way because some people grow what they call the church, but it's in unscriptural ways. We could provide all kinds of things, and this has been the topic of many Bible classes, of ways that are wrong for us to try to get more people in the building. That's not going to help save souls, and we're trying to save souls. But how can we help the Lord's church to grow? And to do that, I think we need to go back and see what happened in the first century. When the church was growing by leaps and bounds, what were they doing? And so I just started looking at where do we see growth happening. And I want us to look at those things very briefly this morning. And the first thing that I want us to keep in mind is the church is never going to grow unless we get the seed out of the barn and get the seed into the ground. And that's one of my favorite verses from Haggai in chapter 2 and verse 19, where he asks the same question. He says, is the seed still in the barn? Then he says, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. And so he understood, unless we get the seed out and we plant the seed, it's never going to have any kind of crop. I'm sure that every one of us desires for this building to be filled with new converts. People who have heard God's word, they've studied God's word, and they're here with their zeal, and all those things are ready to get to work, and we want to work with them. But we've got to keep in mind, unless we get the seed in the ground, there's never going to be a crop. We're never going to have souls that are saved if we aren't trying to teach them God's word and sharing those things with them. Obviously, as Aiden just read there in verse 11 of Luke chapter 8, the seed is the word of God. That's what we need to be planting. Not our own doctrine or anything else of man, but the seed that God has given us in his word. And in the other verses we read there in verse 5 through 15, we see that's exactly the seed that was being planted in the first century. That's what was causing this growth whenever it fell on those good hearts, or that good soil, the hearts of men and women. But we need to be doing the same thing. As you look in Acts, the book of Acts, there's accounts of conversion after conversion. But it's because the seed was being planted. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter, he planted that seed on the day of Pentecost, and those 3,000 souls were saved. In chapter 3, we see that on Solomon's porch, 2,000 souls were saved. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip here. He's planting the seeds for the Samaritans, but also for the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 9, we see that after the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, that Ananias stepped in, and he planted the seed for Saul. In Acts chapter 10, we find Peter again planting some seed, this time for Cornelius and his household. But then we see the very Saul who the seed was planted for in Acts chapter 9 showing up in chapter 16, and he starts planting the seed himself. And he plants that seed for Lydia and for her family, but also for the Philippian jailer and his family. And again, Silas is there with him at that time as well. And then Paul continues to plant the seed for the Athenians in chapter 17, and the Corinthians in chapter 18. And then you get to chapter 19, he's still sowing that seed, this time for those 12 disciples who only knew the baptism of John. Time after time, these men were planting the seed. Why were they doing that? Because they knew the necessity of getting the seed out, sowing it for those to hear. And what do we see in all of those accounts? When the seed fell on those hearts who were prepared the right way and they had a desire to serve God, that seed resulted in repentance and baptism. And the church grew when the seed was out of the barn. So that's a great lesson. It's one of the first lessons that I taught whenever I first got here. We've got to get the seed out of the barn, and that story has not changed. We need to be busy doing those things if we want the church to grow. Another time that we see the church growing, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Acts, we see that whenever discipline was being handed out. And this is one of those difficult things. A lot of people say, well, when discipline is happening in the church, nobody's going to want to come. And it's going to be a deterrent from anybody joining the church and things like that. Having been a visitor at least two congregations, and that Sunday the elders got up and said, we've got to do the difficult thing. And we've got to discipline some of our members who have become unfaithful and have decided that they're not going to step away from their sin. They've chosen to continue in that. And it's a difficult thing to do, but for me it was saying, hey, this congregation loves God's plan enough to do the hard things. And so it was encouraging to me. But here in Acts chapter 5, we read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. A familiar story to, I would imagine, all of us. But in this story, we know that Ananias and Sapphira, they went and sold this land for such a price. And they it was theirs to do with what they wanted to at that time. And they gave some of it to the apostles there to help with the brethren, and like many of the other brethren were doing. But their problem was they lied about it. They tried to deceive with the amount that they gave. And their deceit, their sin, had a punishment that came along with it. It was discipline that went. And in their case, unfortunately, it was death. And you can just imagine being a member there of the local church and seeing this happen to your brother and sister. Those that you knew rather well, you know, we focus on them and what they were thinking, but, you know, how many of them were friends with Ananias and Sapphira? Or brothers and sisters with them? And to see them drop dead right there because of their lies and their deceit. But in verse 11 of Acts chapter 5, it says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." And what you see in the next two or three verses following this, whenever they've died and been carried out, we see the congregation is unified, and they are united. They're afraid. And I will say, this also, there's signs and wonders that are happening right now, and that no doubt had a big influence on the people that were coming to the church. But see in verse 14, it says, "And all the more believers of the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their numbers." Again, this is happening at the same time that discipline is being carried out as well. And so, again, a lot of things happening at this time as the church is new and they're trying to show people the power of God and His Word and tell the story of Jesus. But at these times, the church is growing, and discipline was part of the things that was happening there. Discipline, like I said, is not an enjoyable thing, but it helps us to get our focus back where it needs to be. We understand that with our children. hey, your focus is off and you're acting in a way, not the way that you were taught. Let's get that focus back where it needs to be. And sometimes that needs to happen in the church. Because in this situation, when the sin was purged, they were able to see the Lord's plan in all of this, and it could shine through there. And again, I've got on here passages like 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're not going to take the time to read all those this morning, but that's other examples of discipline being laid out there for them to do. But if we expect the church to grow, this may be something that is needed at times in order for that to happen. Sometimes purging the bad, again, we want to save souls. Maybe those that need is inside the church from time to time. But again, that's an example of a time that we see the church growing there. Another one that we see the church growing another time is whenever the church was doing the work that was necessary. In Acts chapter 6, we see the time whenever the church needed to step up. And the widows here were being neglected in their duty, their service here. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, it says, "Now at this time when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." And so here that we see the church had a problem. Some are being neglected in the things that need to be taken care of. When this problem was brought to their attention, they didn't just sit there and say, "Well, I'll just wait for someone else to take care of this." They didn't just brush it aside and say, "You know, I'm just going to ignore the problem." No, they did what they needed to do, what they were told to do. You need to find these men. Again, you notice there it said the congregation was in agreement with this. And so they did what was necessary to establish these men in order to fulfill this need. Again, there's other ways that this could happen. It doesn't just have to happen in this certain way. But what we see is the result of them doing what they were told to do here. In verse 7, it says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." And so again, you look at this, you see, well, there were some that were devoting themselves to the spiritual aspect of this, but then we also have this, and you have to see the elder deacon situation going on in this passage. But some are focused on taking care of the physical needs, while some take care of the spiritual needs. Physical and spiritual, they're both aspects that we need to be looking at. Again, we're talking about adding or growing physically, but also growing spiritually. Well, that means there's attention that needs to be given to both of those. But these people, they got busy and they got to work. And that's what we've got to understand. If we want the church to grow, we've got to do the work. We can't wait for other people to do it. We need to step up. We need to understand the word is going to spread when we do the work. Disciples of the Lord are going to increase. All of these things happen. And as it says there at the end of verse 7, many will be obedient to the truth whenever we do the work that we need to do. Over in Acts chapter 2, we see the new church as it's been established. But we also see this new church is in need. And so what does the new church do? The new congregation here that's been established in the Lord, what do they do after they've been baptized? Verse 46 says, "In the day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and simplicity in heart, and praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." They didn't just see to the physical needs of the brethren. They didn't just see to the spiritual needs of the brethren. They had all things in common, physically, spiritually. They were going from house to house. They were studying the word. Anything that needed to be addressed, they did it. And guess what happened? More and more and more were being saved because of that. The church was growing when they were doing what they needed to do. And so we've got to understand, if we want the church to grow as well, that's something that we've got to maybe step up and do more ourselves. Another time we see that the church grew in the first century was whenever the church was at rest or the church was at peace. Rest and peace are not always possible. And a lot of people, you know, the joke about the stereotypical answer of everybody that's running for Miss America, world peace and then to end world hunger. It's not going to happen. We can't always have peace. There's times when peace is not appropriate. But at the same time, the Lord's church needs to be at peace as much as possible. I don't know anybody that wants to find the congregation that has the most turmoil and the most fussing and fighting and arguments and unrest. But unfortunately, there are some congregations that just seem to always have that going on. There's always fussing. There's always, Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5, biting and devouring one another. There in verse 15 he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." Those kinds of churches are not going to grow. They're going to die. And they're going to diminish bit by bit because we're not focusing on the growth part of it. We're focused on the I'm serving myself kind of aspect of it. And that's not the way that the Lord desired for his people and his church to function. With division and biting and all those kinds of things. He wants, as you look at Acts chapter 9, he wants us to function and have the same peace that the churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria had. Notice what he says there in verse 31. Again, this is the same chapter where Saul's conversion takes place. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." They were on the up and up. They were working in the right direction. They weren't fighting amongst each other and being pulled down because of it. And if we're going to grow, we've got to have that same kind of peace and building up and going on and increase, as he says there in verse 31. But it really is amazing to see the congregations that are unified and they're at peace and you see them growing. There's a level of joy and happiness that goes along with that with the brethren. But we've got to make sure that is something that continues and gets better even in our own congregation. Another time that we see that the church grew is whenever the evil was being purged from among its members. The passage I've got here is in Acts chapter 19 rather. This is where we find Paul has stirred up a lot of things in town, because this is where Demetrius and all the silversmiths and those tradesmen, they got upset because Paul is boldly teaching against idolatry. And again, this affects their profession and so forth. And so they're upset about this, but he's trying to tell these people, idolatry and serving God don't go together. So you're going to have to get rid of some things if you want to serve God completely. And notice in verse 18, it says, "Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." These people just had books that contain things that are contrary to God's will. What did they do with that? Well, they said, if I'm going to turn to God, I've got to turn from these things. Turn from the magic and the sorcery and the books and all these things that I have with. I've got to get those out of my life. And so they destroyed them, they burned them. Now, as we look at ourselves, maybe we don't have books that are our problem. But it's an interesting thing to think about. You know, what is it that we have in our life? What evil or thing contrary to God do we have in our life? It may be a book. There's lots of smutty books and things that are in this world right now. That whole 50 Shades of Grey is just in your face from what I understand. Obviously, I've never read it. But that's not anything new. Before that came out, there was all kinds of smutty books and things that draw us away from God and get our mind focused on other things. And anything that's going to take our attention away from God can be an idol that we need to get rid of. But again, it may not be a book. It may be the TV shows that we watch, or the movies that we watch, or the music that we listen to. It may even be some habits that we have, hobbies even, or friends that we need to purge out of our lives. so that we can be the better Christians and servants that God wants us to be. But one thing I noticed about this, and what did these people do? They didn't just, well, you know what, I'm going to go put these books aside and I'm not going to look at them anymore. No, they burned them. They made it where there's no way they can come back to these books again. And to me, I think about that like on a diet. And I'm sure most of us have probably done this before. Like, I'm going to go on a diet and I'm going to lose weight. But I'm not going to throw out that candy bar. I'm not going to throw out those bag of chips or that snack. I'm going to go put them in the cupboard. And I'm just going to act like it's not there. That works for about 2 weeks until it gets really bad. And you say, I've got to have something. And then you pull it right back out. You say, okay, I'm glad I saved that because I can pull it back. They wanted to make sure that there was nothing there they could come back to, and they burned it. If we're going to lose weight, that's what we got to do, is get rid of that stuff, not just hide it away until we get desperate. But we don't always do that. But I'm saying, when we're talking about spiritual things, if we truly want to turn to God, we got to burn it. We got to purge it out of our lives so that we don't turn back to it in a moment of weakness. But are we willing to do the same thing that they were willing to do? That's what we've got to ask ourselves. But again, as I've tried to do on most of these points, in verse 20 we see the effect when they purge these things out of their lives. It says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Growing mightily and prevailing. And again, that's the word is growing. That means more people are going to be hearing it. There's more seed that's going to be sowed. There's going to be growth that is a result of that. But we can have the same results here if we will make sure we purge that evil out of our lives, surround ourselves with good things and godly things that can help us as we walk every day. One more thing I want us to consider this morning when we saw the church grow. And I would suggest this is the most important of all the things that we've talked about, because I think everything that we've talked about this morning fits inside of this one, is the church is going to grow whenever the church knows God's will and they obey God's will. Again, this is something that Phil talked about in his prayer this morning. To know it and to put it into action into our lives. That's what we've got to do. And we're going to end up doing those other things if we're really applying the things that we see in God's Word. Again, it doesn't matter how much seed we put in the soil. It doesn't matter how much and how well we undertook the discipline aspect of it. It doesn't matter how much work we do in the church or how much peace is in the church. It doesn't matter how much evil we've purged from each of our lives. If we don't know God's Word and we don't apply God's Word, none of that's going to happen. And so that's why I say I think this is the most important one, because it contains all these things. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul has he's picked up Timothy. He knew Timothy and his family. Timothy had a reputation, we're told, at the beginning of this chapter. Many people knew about this, and Paul went and had him circumcised because other people knew about his father. But then we see the first thing we read after them talking about Timothy is in verse 4. And it says, now when they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And so what do they do? As soon as they get together, the first thing we read is they're out there teaching. They're delivering these decrees. Again, if you look back in the previous chapter, in chapter 15, we see this is whenever the Jews were trying to bind circumcision on the Gentiles. And so they went up to Jerusalem, and they're talking and going back and forth. What should we do? Should we try to bind this on them, whatever? And Paul says, hey, let's just remember what God's already said. Remember what he said about this and how, again, this is a covenant between the Jews, and this is what was given to us. But then also God offered it to the Gentiles as well. And is God going to try to bind these things on us? If he's not going to bind it on them, then why would we try to bind it on the Gentiles? And so basically what they're doing, this decree that they're giving, is nothing more than better information of what God's already said. But he says we're giving these things to them so that they can observe them. And again, that's the aspect of keeping it or obeying it. And when we do that, when we keep God's decrees or his commandments, we're obeying the message, but we're also respecting the authority that came with that. At that point, whenever they came and they told them, this is what God has already said, they had no choice as to what they were going to do if they were going to obey God. All they needed to do was, again, the end of the verse, for them to observe. Just do it. Don't try to interject your own thoughts. And I still think that the Gentiles should be circumcised because we had to. No, there was no room for that anymore. God said, I heard, now I observe it, I keep it. And again, that's what we need to be doing. And I think the church has been so muddled by people trying to interject their own thoughts and their own wisdom, and it's going to keep the church from growing. We need to go back to God's Word. It didn't change. We still have the same Word, and we just need to follow it. In verse 5, again, we see the results of this, of them hearing and observing God's Word. It says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and were increasing in number. Now, I want you to go back to one of the very first things I said in this lesson. I was talking about how we all should desire to grow spiritually, but also physically. And I said those things should happen simultaneously, hand in hand. And that's exactly what we see happening here. Strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Both of those things happened when they heard and they kept, they observed God's Word. Whenever we do the things that God commands us to do, that's what's going to happen. Now, if we're not growing, we need to consider where we're falling short. And I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but when you go in there and you search for things when they're growing, these are the things that we see them doing in the first century when there was growth. But we need to look at those kinds of lists and consider, if we're not growing, why not? This is where it gets personal. This is where it gets stepping on toes. But I'm not going to step on my toes, or on your toes. I'm going to let you step on your own, and I'm going to step on my own. Where are we lacking? Where can we improve so that we can grow? You know, and like I said, there may be other things that we can do, but maybe if we're not going to be growing and thriving, we're going to be declining and dying. I think we need to look at the Bible and see what we need to be doing so that we can be growing. Again, all of these things that we can see them doing, and the result was growth. And so I think we can learn from that and be reminded of some things that we can be doing as well, or doing them better at least, so that we can have the same results that they did in the church growing. Again, it doesn't mean it's going to happen overnight. There's lots of Bible studies. I'm reminded about Jesus and how many people did he teach and sow that seed to, and they still weren't receptive. You know, that we're not going to be able to save every soul. If Jesus couldn't do it, we can't either. But let's not use that as an excuse not to try. Lots of things that we see them doing, but we can always improve in these aspects. Go and open up your Psalms number 297. 297, prepare to meet thy God. I hope that we're all preparing every day to meet our God. I wish we knew when he was going to come back. It'd make our things a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? You could just, well, I got a week. I better get at it. I better make sure that all the things in my life are taken care of. I've repented of all my sins. I've been obedient. I've had my sins washed away, and so therefore I'm going to be good in that day. But unfortunately, we don't have that luxury. And so we need to be prepared at all times. Prepare to meet thy God. This morning, if you're not prepared to meet your God, if you don't have a good answer whenever he says, why didn't you do this, or why did you do this, you need to take care of that and make sure that your life is right with him. This morning, whether you're at home or if you're here with us in the building, if there's a spiritual need that you have, it can be taken care of. We can pray for you and pray with you and encourage you. We can baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins if that's a need that you have. But if you are subject to that invitation this morning, please come as we stand and sing.